Good morning, Clear Lake Chinese Church. It's so good to see you. I am your guest speaker for the Missions Conference. My name is Josh Howell. I've been a missionary supported by this church for 20 years. I'll share a little bit more about that later. But I'm going to bring this stand down and kind of get set up right here. I want to invite you for a moment to think of something that brings you joy, everyday joy. What's something you enjoy doing every day? I enjoy drinking coffee every day because I'm sleep deprived. I have young children. I also enjoy playing lots of Nerf basketball with my son because I'm taller and I consistently win and it makes me feel better. What do you enjoy doing almost every day? Think about that. Turn to your neighbor. Share that thing with them and why you enjoy doing it. One, two, three, go, go. Talk to your neighbors. Take just another second and wrap up some of those conversations. And we're going to jump back into the book of Jonah. We have looked at the book of Jonah for the past three messages that I've been able to come and share with you guys. I got to go down. Somebody give Dorothy a big random applause. Go, Dorothy! There you go. A quick review. I may talk about some of these people today, but that is my wife. I call her the crush. I spoke about my family a lot last night. We've been married for 14 years. We look ecstatic because, yes, we are leaving the children behind that particular day as we went on our anniversary trip. Here are our children. Jack is over there on the left. June is on the right. We have a misbehaving dog in the middle. That is our Happy Howell family. And we live up in Katy, Texas, and we generally have a pretty good time each and every single day. And we're going to jump back into that formatted a little bit strange, but that's all right. The book of Jonah. And in the book of Jonah, what you see, Jonah is an Old Testament book, and Jonah is a prophet called by the Lord to go to the Ninevites. And as we talked about yesterday, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And as you drop into the text on the book of Jonah, what you'll notice and what you'll see is Jonah wants nothing to do with the Ninevites. In fact, he hears God's call and he goes in the opposite direction. He goes as far away as he can. He goes down to Tarshish and then he tries to sail all the way over to Joppa. He goes to Joppa, tries to sail all the way over to Tarshish. He literally was going to put 2,500 miles between him and where God wanted him to be. But what we talked about on Friday night is when you don't obey the Lord, you go down, down, down. And that's literally what you see in the text. Jonah goes down to Joppa, then he goes down underneath the boat, and then he goes down to the bottom of the sea. And there's this crystal clear picture of when we know what God wants us to do, and we turn and go the other way, it never leads to anything good. And we talked about, though, that the Lord provided a great fish for Jonah. That's what it says in the text. The fish just didn't kind of happenstance come. It says, the Lord provided in His mercy. Jonah gets swallowed by this great fish. Jonah has a prayer of repentance inside of the fish, and he gets spit up, and then he is ready to go to preach to the Ninevites. Last night, one of the things that we talked about wasn't the fact that when you don't obey the Lord that you go down, but what causes us not to want to do what the Lord invites us to do. If you hear the Lord say, go to Nineveh, or go to Australia, or go to Clear Lake High School and share the gospel and talk to people about the goodness, or you hear the Lord say, I want you to forgive your brother, I want you to forgive your sister, I want you to be generous with the things that I've given you. When you aren't willing to do the things that God is calling you to do, why do we not want to do that? And we talked about cost and comfort. Many times we don't want to do what God invites us to do because it feels too costly. We have to give up our time, our effort, and our energy. And we have to give up our comfort. We looked at lots of examples, and Jonah wasn't willing to give up his time and energy and his effort, and he wasn't willing to give up his comfort for the Ninevites. But then we said if we put it on a scale, if we made like a scale and said, well, why? What would be better than the cost? And what would be better than the comfort? And we talked about God's love. God has this phenomenal love for the Ninevites. And in the end of the book of Jonah, which we talked about last night, what we see is God saves the Ninevites. We'll look at that in just a minute. But Jonah is not happy. He didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. He didn't have God's heart.
So Jonah remains displeased. And so what we talked about last night was the fact that when you look at what God wants you to do, instead of counting the cost for you, it's all about what I have to give up. Think about how much God loves the people He's asking you to go serve. Think about them. They are called and told that they are like sheep without a shepherd. And so we talked about the cost and how the love for these people hopefully is greater than the cost. But that brings us up to today's sermon. Today's message is about the worst sermon ever, is what I like to title it. Jonah obeys the Lord. He spits up out of the fish. He struggles up on the dry land, discombobulated. I don't know if you have spent any time on the inside of a fish. I've spent many hours inside of a minivan with my family, and that was enough for me, right? I was discombobulated after that, going across country. And so, out of the belly of a fish, I cannot imagine it. But then the text really clearly says, he obeyed the Lord. And he goes and he preaches to the great city of Nineveh. And we read this just a moment ago, but I want to read it for us one more time. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He didn't get it the first time. Here's a second helping, Jonah. You didn't want it the first time. One more time. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through. Jonah began by going on a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed for all of them. From the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. And if I was to pick up the story just a little bit more, I would say the king of Nineveh proclaims this great turnaround, this repentance. He even declares that all the animals be put in sackcloth and mourning and repentance. And God is so pleased by the Ninevites' turn of heart that He spares the city. But what I want to talk about tonight is the God who goes before us. And as you look into this, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. It is regarded as perhaps the most reluctant not passionate sermon in all of Scripture. In Hebrew, literally what Jonah says to the Ninevites is five words. He walks into the city and proclaims five words to them. Notice in Jonah's proclamation, there's no thought of, oh, this is who the Lord is. Earlier in the text, he says, I serve the Lord. I'm a Hebrew. I serve the Lord, the God of the heavens and the seas. He doesn't proclaim who the Lord is. He doesn't instruct them how to turn back to the Lord. Many of the prophets do that throughout Scripture, and it's recorded. There is none of that in Jonah. There is this reluctant 40 days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Overturned by what? Who knows? But it's regarded as a very half-hearted, at best, proclamation. And he may have said more. We're not sure. But one of the things that you notice, Jonah's prayer is captured very beautifully and very detailed about his repentance. But then, this is only five words. And just a few paragraphs later, Jonah is upset that they chose to repent. So I call it the worst sermon ever. This half-hearted approach, God wanted me to do something, but I'm just going to do the very least that I can. Are any of you guys ever reluctant to go to the dentist? Anybody get real excited about going to the dentist? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody wake up on dentist day? Are there dentists in here? I don't want to ask anybody. Anybody in the dental sciences? I don't know. It's a great profession. You do wonderful work. But I would say most of us, when we think, oh, today's dentist day, we don't wake up and be like, oh man, it's going to be so great. I'm going to have my mouth wide open for like an hour. Your jaws get tired. I'm going to drool all over myself. Hopefully no one's going to take a picture of that, right? No one gets excited about going to the dentist. We reluctantly go to the dentist. If you have your driver's license, or you've ever been to the Department of Motor Vehicles, Department of Public Safety, is what we call it here in Texas, you go, no one is ever excited to sit through that line.
usually you go there and you get a number and they say something like, "You're Mr. Howell, you'll be here for the next 6 hours waiting for your turn." Right? And it's an equalizer. There's people of all different backgrounds, all different races, all different socio-economical. Everybody is sitting there just waiting and waiting and waiting. And so Jonah reluctantly has decided to follow the Lord. But what you notice is even in his reluctance, something incredible happens. A whole city repents. It was the worst sermon ever. But 120,000 people, is how it's described later in the text. They repent and they are spared. And I would submit to you, it wasn't so much about Jonah's words. It wasn't about Jonah's preparation. It wasn't that he had the most polished sermon or even the most heartfelt, engaging talk. It was about the God who went before him. Jonah's presence simply showing up. God had gone before Jonah and spoken to hearts. These people, for whatever reason, were ready once they heard the word of the Lord, even though it was only 5 words long. South Africa. Last night I talked about my first mission trip. I talked about when I was 23 years old, this crazy man named Bob sent me to South Africa on a missions trip that I was reluctant to go on. Now, my heart really changed. I got excited about going to South Africa. But tonight I want to share more of the story about the God who goes before. The God who opens up the doors, the God who paves the way, and the God who makes the things happen. I was 23 years old, and as I said last night, my friend Bob was a very engaged person in the North Carolina Baptist Men. I was in Charlotte, North Carolina at the time. An opportunity comes up to go to South Africa to teach basketball to missionaries for 2 weeks. I had no intention of going. None. But my friend Bob comes back the next morning and says, "I've signed you up." And then I found myself in South Africa 3 weeks later. Now, what needed to happen between then and leaving? I thought to myself, me, the reluctant person, not wanting to go, there's no way all of the money that needs to be raised. There needed to be like $900 raised. This is 20 years ago. I don't know what inflation makes that, but it was a lot of money, especially when you're 23 years old and you didn't come from a church background. I needed immunization. I needed a passport. I didn't even have a passport. In my heart, I've heard God say, "Go." And I said, "Sure, I'll go." But then I thought, it's never going to happen. I mean, never. All of a sudden, Bob starts to call a few people, and I'm putting track lighting in. Bob owned his own electrical company. I'm in the Haverty's Furniture Store on Independence Boulevard in Charlotte, North Carolina, doing my daily thing for Bob as a 23-year-old electrical apprentice guy. And all of a sudden, there's a tug on my pants as I'm up in the top of a ceiling working on track lighting. And this woman says, "Hi, my name is Sherry. I'm here to give you your immunizations." And I'm like, "What? You're going to Africa, right?" I'm like, "Supposedly, sure." She's like, "I'm Bob's daughter-in-law, and I'm a nurse, and so I brought all of your shots, and I have them out in the parking lot. And so you need to follow me out there, and I'll give you all of your shots in your card." And I was like, I can't believe this. And so I go out there, and I get stuck right in the middle of a parking lot of a furniture store. Not so hygienic, I don't know, but she gives me the card, she sticks me. All of that kind of stuff works out. And then there was this thing of money. I needed $900. I've never fundraised before. I don't know anything about that. And I tell my mom and dad, "Hey, I'm going to go." My parents weren't really at church in that time. They talked to some people at their school. They were teachers. All of a sudden, people just started sending my mom and dad money, and all of this money just started showing up. I was the worst missionary ever. I didn't make a presentation. I didn't go before a church and say, "Oh, I'm going to Africa. Help me, bless me, send me." All I knew was stuff was coming in. And then I still needed a passport. I didn't even know how to get a passport. I'd hardly traveled anywhere. Like I said last night, my family had a 3-county radius, and I had barely been out of the state of North Carolina at the time. But then, all of a sudden, I get a phone call from my uncle. I have an Uncle Johnny that lived down near Raleigh, North Carolina, and he passed away years ago.
he was just a devout lover of Jesus. Once I became a missionary, I found out more about him. But he loved the Lord so much. He calls and says, I heard you're going to Africa. And I'm like, how did you hear? I'm not telling people. He said, I heard you're going to Africa. You need a passport, right? I'm like, yes, I didn't. How did you even know that? He said, I want you to FedEx me your two little pictures. Just go put it in the mail and send them to me. They'll be here in Raleigh by tomorrow. And then you're going to get a phone call from these people that are going to help you. And I'm like, okay, whatever. This is 20 years ago. Send them overnight, my two little passport pictures. Next day, I get a phone call. Hello, is this Josh? Yes, it's Josh. This is Senator Jesse Helms' office. True story. We heard that you're going to Africa. I'm like, apparently that is the story. We've got your passport all put together here, and we expedited it, and it'll be to you by tomorrow morning. So literally, it went through the Senator of North Carolina's office. I guess my uncle knew him. I have no idea how. And it landed on my doorstep within like 48 hours of me even wanting or trying to do anything. And then I looked at the passport, and then I looked at the money, and then I looked at the immunization card, and I thought to myself, well, I guess I'm going to Africa. Here we go. And then I still had this problem. I was going to go teach basketball over in Africa to missionaries, and my dad was a coach. I played plenty of basketball. I was going to go teach to missionaries who are going to go all around Africa, right, and share the gospel through playing basketball. But I had blown out my knee. I was waiting on ACL reconstruction surgery. And I remember very clearly, because now I'm going to Africa, I go to shoot some baskets with my brother at the park the day before I leave. Had not picked up a basketball in months. I was shooting some, and I just kind of twisted wrong, and my knee would wobble out of place because I'm waiting on ACL reconstruction surgery, paperwork, insurance, blah, blah, blah. And it would swell up. And I thought to myself, Lord, what am I going to do? You're sending me to Africa, and I don't have a knee that works. What? It doesn't. I'm going to play basketball. This makes no sense. Early the next morning at 5 a.m., I woke up to read my Bible before I headed to the airport. And I came to a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you'd like, you can join me there real quick. If not, that's all right. But in 2 Corinthians 12, remember, we have the God that goes before us. And this is just the passage that I was going to be at in my daily reading. I had a quiet time reading that I would go through. I came to 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 9. But he said to me, remember, blown out knee, getting ready to go to Africa, reluctantly. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I read that and prayed that morning. I said, Lord, I cannot imagine being more weak. I cannot play basketball, yet I'm supposed to go coach for weeks. I've never been out of the country, yet I'm about to take an 18-hour plane flight to Africa. I have no idea about the culture, the customs, the languages. I have no preparation whatsoever, but I'm about to go. I don't know who I'm really going to meet. I don't know where I'm going to be. Lord, I am weak. I will go. I go and I hop on the plane. And remember, the story is about the God who goes before us. We say yes, but then we need to step into the reality that God has already gone before us. And so then, a few more pictures. I fly over to Africa, and I land at the South African Baptist Ministry Center. These are terrible slides because they're pictures that are about 20 years old. I just had these little photos. That's all I have from that trip. Four digital cameras. And we were up on the top of a bluff overlooking the city of Johannesburg. And we go up there, and we're supposed to play basketball. about 6 hours a day and train these young basketball missionaries. And I was excited, and it was all very new. And as I said last night, things were very different. And then if you look right here, it was dangerous because those lions would kind of roam throughout the camp early in the mornings and stuff like that. No, I'm kidding. We went to a lion park. That's not really what happened. I got to hold little lions. That's one of my favorite pictures, right? They really smelled bad. That's the one thing I remember. You're thinking like, oh, look at Simba. All right. No, Simba needed a bath. This was the little building that they put a gym in. It was an old little converted chapel. Probably about maybe a third of the size of this building right here. And for 6 to 8 hours a day, we played basketball on a little portable Huffy goal. And I met these folks who were going to be basketball missionaries. And I didn't know who or what to expect, but they were 7 college-age people, people that were just my peers. It was a perfect fit. And for 6 to 8 hours a day, we became great friends as we practiced basketball. And I say practice because when they started playing basketball, I imagine me trying to play soccer for the first time. I imagine people would be like, why are you kicking the ball with the front of your toe, right? I had no idea. They were throwing the ball over the top of the backboard. Like, these people had not played basketball. The hope of the ministry, the mission was the NBA was infiltrating all of the media there and catching on. And they're going to take these portable goals in the little villages all over Africa, shoot baskets with kids, and when kids would come, they would share the gospel with them. But the trouble is, these people couldn't hit the backboard. And so, we started to work with them 6 to 8 hours a day. And I remember this one of the women, her name was Lorne, and she was working really, really hard. And I had this treasured green sweatshirt, right? I had this beautiful green sweatshirt from UNC Charlotte, my alma mater. I said, if anybody hits 10 out of 10 free throws before I leave, I'll give you my treasured green sweatshirt. And I was absolutely convinced I was going to take my treasured green sweatshirt back to Charlotte, North Carolina, because it was not even close. But we continued to work and we continued to pray. And it's a story about the God who goes before us. And one morning we were getting ready to go to a bigger basketball facility, one where NBA players had played, the likes of Magic Johnson and Michael Jordan, and kind of an exhibition game in South Africa. It was a big deal. And the 7-person basketball missionary team, boy, they were really looking forward to this. They could not wait. And I remember that there was anticipation of like hardwood floors and glass backboards and bleachers and an arena and standing in a place where legends had played before. And that particular morning, I was supposed to be giving a devotional. And I, as I said, was only 23 years old. I had not given a ton of devotionals at that time in my life. And once again, it's the God who goes before. And in that particular morning in my quiet time, I'd read Hebrews chapter 12. And we pull up to this great basketball venue. And we walk in, and it's really this dilapidated building. It was falling apart, old rickety seats. It was a concrete floor that was busted up. It was not the grandeur that they had hoped for. They looked over in the corners, and there were the same little plastic, huffy, portable goals that we had been practicing on for nearly 2 weeks. And their hearts began to sink, and I was supposed to lead a devotional. And I looked at them and I said, you know, Magic Johnson and Michael Jordan, these great NBA players, they've played basketball and won championships and they've filled stadiums and people have come to applaud them. But you guys are about to go play basketball for the greatest audience in the universe. In Hebrews 12 it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And I looked at them and said, Scripture says there is a great cloud of witnesses. All of heaven watches you play basketball this morning. All of heaven and everybody that has gone before us cheers you on because they want you to be successful. You play basketball for much greater purpose than any trophy or any financial prize. You play for our King Jesus so that people might know. All of heaven watches you every time. You could see their hearts lift. And we went on to have another great practice, and they got better and better. Then we were shooting free throws, and that girl, Lorne, who was left-handed, kept hitting her free throws, 6 and 7 and 8. And I felt my green sweatshirt leaving my suitcase, 9. And unbelievable, she hit 10 straight. Huge smile on my face, and I never more happily gave away a sweatshirt that I had. And that team took basketball and the gospel and went all over Africa talking about the hope that we have in Jesus. We came back to camp. One last story about the God who goes before us, the God who opens up doors, the God who has been someplace that he is inviting you to go, but has been there long before you got there. We got back to camp, and we had been going out every single night hoping to see the Southern Cross. They have different constellations in the sky. They have not the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. They have a whole different array of stars they look up to. And one that some friends of mine had told me about was the Southern Cross. They said, Josh, you've got to see the Southern Cross. Now remember, I started off as a reluctant missionary. Remember, I've endured discomfort. I have paid a cost, right? But Josh, you've got to see the Southern Cross. And every single night, we would go out, and every single night, it was cloudy. In fact, it rained most of the time I was in South Africa. In their British kind of accents, holding their hot tea, they would apologize to me. A terrible spot of weather, Josh. Terrible, terrible. So sorry, right? And it just rained, and it was overcast. And then finally, on the last day I was there, this other man named Jim had come with me. He was from North Carolina. Jim and I go out to see the Southern Cross, hoping to see this constellation in the sky. We talked about it every single night. We looked up, and it was cloudy. Our hearts sank. We walked around this camp, and we were met by this young man named Link. I'll never forget him. He was another missionary working on a different project training there. And we said, Link, we wanted to see the Southern Cross. He said, oh, that's a shame. It's beautiful. Thanks a lot, Link. And we walked to the kind of bluff of the camp overlooking Johannesburg, and Link simply said, hey, Jesus, how about letting Jim and Josh see the Southern Cross before they go home? I barely even caught what he said. We were talking about his project. We were talking about basketball. Nothing. It's just a very common conversation. Then Link says, well, look at there, fellas. And literally, look up in the sky, a cloud-filled sky, and a hole had opened up beneath the Southern Cross. The rest of the sky was filled with clouds. Link acts like this happened to him every day. I don't know, man. But I was just stunned. Like, I just didn't even have words. Huge hole in the cloud, and there was the Southern Cross. The Lord goes for us. I reluctantly stepped into a missions endeavor. The Lord opened up every door that needed to happen. I didn't have the skills or even the physical ability to do what was necessary, yet the Lord provided everything. It wasn't about who I was. It was about who God was. It wasn't about my comfort. It was about God's people all over Africa that needed to hear about His love. God didn't need my polish. He didn't need my preparation. What God wanted was my presence. My willing presence. He He would take care of the rest. The Lord goes before all of these people all throughout Scripture. You've got the Gospels, and the Lord is going before His people in the Gospels. You've got the book of Acts, and you've got Philip and the Ethiopian, and the Lord has already been speaking to the Ethiopian's heart. You've got Peter at Pentecost, and Peter preaches when he is at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And granted, he does a beautiful long sermon there, but I would doubt to say that it's worthy of thousands and thousands of people coming to Jesus, which is what happens in that moment, because God had gone before them. You've got the Old Testament, and you've got Joshua, and he's getting ready to take the children of Israel across the Jordan, and there's Jericho, and it looks so fortified, and then all of a sudden, all the Jericho inhabitants say, "Our hearts are melting like wax. We heard about your God. We heard that He is coming. We are scared to death." The Lord goes before us, and Jonah goes and proclaims to the Ninevites a simple, reluctant sermon, and the entire city repents. The Lord goes before us. I want you to think for a minute about whatever you feel like the Lord is inviting you to do, wherever He might invite you to go. And sometimes we get caught up on, am I prepared enough? Doesn't mean you shouldn't prepare, but we put up an obstacle and say, I can't do that. I don't know enough theology to go talk to a college student about Jesus. I don't know enough. What am I going to say with some answers, right? I don't know enough about where God wants me to do. And so we say, I'm not prepared enough, and I'm not put together enough, and I don't have the perfect answers, and I'm not polished. But God doesn't want all of that. What He wants is your presence. When God says, go, He wants you to trust that He's big enough and that He has gone before you. I never take my children someplace that I haven't already been. I always am taking them places that I know are good and safe. I would never send them to someplace that I wouldn't approve of. Always aware of where they're going. I, in a very figurative sense or even in a literal sense, have gone before them and checked everything out. And God does the same for us. We'll answer these questions in just a minute, but I want to close with one last story about my friend Tim. My friend Tim said yes to Jesus years and years ago, and he and his wife felt the Lord's call to go to the Middle East. They felt the Lord's call to go to a very dangerous place in the Middle East, a place where Al-Qaeda exists, a place that is hostile to Christians. Him and his wife got their children, and they obeyed the Lord's call. And they went to the Middle East. And him began to network and meet the men in his little community, kind of a tribal community. And his wife was doing the same thing with the women, and they engaged and got to know people. And they began to secretly kind of talk to people about the hope that they have in Jesus. And then Tim gets invited to this wedding, this village wedding. And weddings are a big, big deal in that culture. It wouldn't be a wedding that's just like an hour here and a reception and then the bride and groom are off. It would be days long. Tim was requested to come. And he knew at this wedding, it was an Al-Qaeda wedding. His daughter was the daughter of a high-ranking Al-Qaeda official. Tim prayed and heard the Lord say, I want you to go to this wedding. Tim feared that if he went, he may be assassinated and killed. And prayed and heard the Lord say, I want you to go this way. Talked to his wife and they had already determined that something like this might happen. So in obedience to him, goes to this way. He's there for most of the day because it's a day-long event. In fact, he's there for multiple days. And each time people keep looking at him and he's getting more and more nervous and he's trying to engage and talk and laugh and it's a very type of communal, hospitable environment. then one day at the wedding ceremony, you notice that the room slowly starts to clear out. People start to leave very inconspicuously, and he finds himself alone in the room, the high-ranking Al-Qaeda official. Tim believes that he is about to die. The official comes over, puts his hand into his cloak. Tim prays. This official pulls out his iPhone, opens it up, says, "When I was in Turkey recently, buying car parts, someone gave me this. It was a copy of the New Testament in a digital format on the Bible. People here tell me you're the person to talk to about what this book says. Can you tell me who this guy Jesus is?" And begins to share the gospel. This high-ranking Al-Qaeda official talked to him about the hope he has in Jesus. There is a God that goes before us, a God that prepares the way. I want you guys to, as we close this morning, think about, once again, where does God want you to go? What kind of obstacles have you put up in your mind? And how would your willingness to go change if you realized God was already speaking to the heart of the family member you wanted to go talk to? God was already in the slums of the community in South Africa that He was calling you to go to. God was already opening doors for your provision so that you could go do and be present at the place He wants you to go. We'll close with a moment of prayer. Lord Jesus, You are the all-powerful, one and only God. You certainly have gone before all of us. You went before us to the cross, died, rose again, defeated death, hell, give us new life. You are the God that goes before us. You spoke to the hearts of the Ninevites. You were speaking to the hearts of the people who came to You in the gospel. You are the God who goes before us. This moment, Lord, we're just going to take a bit of silence. Think about where You want us to go. Lord, I pray now that as we've thought about some of those places, whether they be close or far, far away, You would really impress upon our hearts that You have gone before us. That the idea that You have already gone before us, You are creating a way, You are making a path, You have spoken to a heart already. That truth give Your people here courage. Courage to go. Jesus, we thank You so much for Your wonderful name.